Good morning to everyone. Good to see you all this morning. A beautiful week. Spring's coming, so that's exciting. We're going to be looking at Acts 6, and this is a simple, straightforward text. But what struck me as I studied this text was that God is a God of order. We see a glimpse of God's order for the church and the necessity of that order to address problems and to have things run efficiently and smoothly in this text. So I kind of sprang from that idea. We're going to talk about God's order in all parts of our lives. As Pastor said this morning, starting with 1 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed. And I think that's important for us to think about because it means that we trust Him. We trust Him not just for our salvation from sin, but we trust Him in every facet, every part of our lives. And we look to His Word and to His revelation to guide us and give us order in every facet of our lives. So that's what I want to talk about this morning as we look at Acts 6. We're continuing our study of the early church in the book of Acts. And we've come to a very interesting passage, I think, a crucial passage for our understanding of the church and God's intention for order within the body. These first seven verses of chapter 6, they are simple, they're straightforward. We see a clear historical account of how there became a need for help within the body to meet the needs of the saints due to the rapid growth of the early church. In this short period, we've seen the Holy Spirit working mightily and adding probably tens of thousands to the body as Christ was building His church through the preaching and the teaching of the disciples. So we see a need spring up concerning the neglect of the Hellenist widows. Things were happening so fast, and there was such growth, and the need was great among the people, and the apostles were not only meeting their spiritual needs by preaching and teaching and prayer, but they were attempting to meet the physical needs of so many in Jerusalem as well. And apparently some of the needs of the widows slipped through the cracks as they were being neglected in the daily distribution. And this may seem like a simple thing, but really it was a serious problem, as we see that complaints rose against the Hebrews among the Hellenist Jews. And we'll talk more about this later, but the important thing to see in our text this morning is that there was a need in the burgeoning church of this time, a need for help in caring for one another and meeting each other's needs, a need for order within the body of believers so that the ministry powered by the Holy Spirit could run smoothly and effectively. Let's look at our text in Acts 6:1. It says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." I've given you 4 points on your outline. First, we see dissension in the body. Second, we see the decree of the apostles. Third, determined order of God. And fourth, if you're taking notes, I want you to write in your fourth point, God's desired outcome for the church. Well, first in verse 1, we see a possible dissension in the body of believers. And this is really Satan's third method for disrupting the church and the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've seen already in these first days and months of the early church that Satan tried to stop the preaching of the disciples through persecution. This is one of the wiles of the devil, persecuting the believers to cause them to be silent. And this works to some degree, but we saw in the lives of Peter and John and the saints throughout time that the ultimate effect of persecution is a spreading of the gospel message. as the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. We also saw Satan's second tactic in chapter 5, and that being sin within the church, hypocrisy. How many times have you been witnessing to an unbeliever, talking to someone, and they say, "I wouldn't go down to that church, there's nothing but hypocrites in there." And unfortunately, Satan has been able to use the sin and hypocrisy of believers to do damage to the cause of Christ throughout church history. However, we saw in the early church that God dealt swiftly with sin and made it clear that He demands purity in the church for the sake of the gospel. And this event was actually turned around for the good of the gospel. Well, here in Acts 6, we see a third tactic of Satan, and that being division, dissension within the body. And this has been an effective one for Satan, getting the believers to focus on themselves and their rights and their desires, and causing fights and strife within the members of the body is effective at dividing the church and bringing reproach on Christ, causing ineffectiveness as to the church's mission. And that's the danger that we see rise up in verse 1. It says, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." Well, there were two groups of Jews in this time. One was called the Hebrews and the other called the Hellenists. The Hebrews were from Jerusalem. They grew up in the Jewish culture, kept all of the Jewish ways. And the Hellenists were Jews who lived in the outlying areas, towns and cities, and were reared in a Greek culture that originated with the exploits of Alexander the Great into these regions. They were Jews, but they were much more Greek in their culture and most specifically in their language. So there was a bit of a cultural divide among these Jewish people. As we've talked about before, because of the Passover, all of the Jews had come to Jerusalem during the time of Christ's crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, and many of the Hellenist Jews, as well as the Hebrews, were saved on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached the gospel, as well as in these subsequent days through Peter's preaching or the preaching of the other disciples. And having come to faith in Christ and having been joined together in this fellowship, this body, this church, many of them stayed in Jerusalem. The problem with this was that it created a great need, a burden on the church, because they didn't have jobs, or some of them maybe had lost jobs due to their witness for Christ. They didn't have homes or weren't from the area, so there were great physical needs rapidly growing in the body in Jerusalem. And the apostles were overseeing all of this. Here in our text, we see that a complaint arose from the Hellenist Jews that their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food and material needs. And this is the kind of thing that could really cause a problem in the church, especially considering the fact that it was drawn along cultural lines. So the apostles are presented with a problem. And there needs to be a solution to meet the needs of all, but also to prevent division in the body. So we see dissension in the body as a potential here in this situation. And next we see the decree of the apostles within the determined order of God. Look at verse 2. It says, "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word.'" Well, there are several things that we need to pay attention to in this text, in this situation that confronted the apostles. I'd like to begin by talking a little bit about church order and organization. God is a God of order. Can we agree on that? Everything that God does consists of order. Now, as I thought about this, I thought we should really draw a distinction between order and organization. God intends an order, a way of doing things, a process and a pattern throughout His creation and within His workings among men, including the church. God is very specific about His intended order within the church and how it is to work and function and to accomplish His purposes. And we find this clearly laid out in His Word. And we're going to look at that in the course of our study this morning. But I think there's an important lesson for us here that extends to every facet of our lives as well as within the context of the order of the local church. When we look at God's creation, the world all around us, we see amazing order. From the macro to the micro, there is an order of things. Not necessarily an organization, but organisms, living things, operating by a certain order as God has prescribed. God has revealed Himself most specifically through His Word, the living Word, Jesus, and the written Word, the Bible. But He has also revealed Himself through His creation, and He has given us many patterns of order all around us. If you look at the macro, the massive, huge facets of God's creation, we see an amazing order. The solar systems, the galaxies, the universe. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. And in this, there's an incredible order. The tides, the winds, the revolving of the earth around the sun. All things are so interrelated. So symbiotic and amazingly consistent. This teaches us about God's order. It teaches us about God. And when you move to the micro, it is fascinating, stunning really, to consider the order that we find in the DNA, the amino acids, the functioning of the cells, the amazing resilience that God has built into His creation. All of this revelation, these ordered systems, these patterns speak to me as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a son of God, as to how I am to understand how things work, why they work, and how this should impact what I do and why I do it in every facet of my life. It all really boils down to trusting God's order, His prescription, and His provision as I seek to glorify Him in all that I do. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." This is really an amazing practical verse. Paul says, even in the very basic things of life, eating and drinking, we are to do it all to the glory of God. Believers in Jesus Christ do not ascribe to religion. They do not compartmentalize their lives into the religious and the secular. Because when I turn from self-righteousness and religion to faith in Jesus Christ and His death in my place for my sins on the cross, His burial and His resurrection, He saved me and He made me a new creation. I was born again, made a new man in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. Now listen to what 2 Corinthians 5 says. Now all things are of God. You see, my entire life and being is wrapped up in Jesus. And I live every part of my life, my role within the church body, my work, my social interactions, my witnessing in the world, all my life, even my eating and drinking, is to be to the glory of God. And God has established order, His way of doing things. And this should dictate, constrain the way I interact in the world, how and why I do the things I do. Whether you fix things or build things or if you sell stuff or whatever you do, no matter what your work is, the way you conduct your business should be dictated by who you are and the patterns that God has revealed to us in His Word and in His world. To work contrary to God's revelation of pattern and order is to undermine the abundant, growing, and fruitful life that God intends, and it's done to our own peril. So we're going to get to church order and the necessity of doing things in the simplicity that God has prescribed because I think it's so important for us to understand that. But I'd like to just illustrate what I'm talking about by using my other vocation as an example because I find it so interesting and instructive how it ties into this idea of order. When we decide how we're going to raise animals, care for them, produce quality, healthy meat on our farm, we look to God's revelation, His patterns, from His Word, and from His creation. And in following God's order, we find that it promotes health and abundance rather than sickness and scarcity. I'll give you just a couple quick examples. God designed specific animals with specific natures and qualities to live in symbiotic relationship to promote health and abundance within the construct of His creation. And I believe just as the heavens declare the glory of God, so nature, living according to God's order with all its different organisms living in symbiosis, declares God's glory and His creative power. Likewise, a farm where animals are allowed to live expressing their nature and simulating this symbiosis in nature promotes health and abundance and declares the glory of God. For instance, God made cows to eat grass. They are herbivores. He designed them in a most fascinating way with four stomachs and the ability to regurgitate their food and chew their cud and digest it more thoroughly and extract all of the nutrients from it. Animals with single stomachs cannot do this. Now, on the other end of that herbivore, there's an amazing amount, 50 pounds a day to be exact, of excrement that has the ability to fertilize the soil, give life to grasses in the ecosystem below the soil. Nutrients flow downhill naturally because of gravity and rain and erosion. God's design for getting nutrients uphill and spreading them around is herbivores who are constantly moving. It is amazing to read the historical accounts in the Eastern Plains, first of all, and then in the Western Plains when settlers first came here. The grasses were so thick and high that you could sit on your horse and tie them above your saddle. It's estimated that there were 20 to 30 million bison roaming the plains of North America, constantly moving, constantly eating back the vegetation, disturbing the soil, fertilizing as they went. And we see that behind these herbivores came the birds, spreading out the manure, sanitizing by eating all the larvae and parasites and distributing seed from the grasses. And this symbiotic relationship in God's created order created rich, fertile soil that grew an unbelievable abundance of luscious grasses. An ecosystem from the microorganisms in the soil to the herbivores utilizing and promoting the healthy growth of all the participants. This is not something that we would necessarily call an organization. But it is, as an ecosystem, a living organism operating according to God's created order. These things are revealed throughout God's Word as well. Letting the land rest, moving the sheep to greener pastures. And so on our farm, we try and follow this pattern. We rotate our livestock in small paddocks, moving them often into paddocks with high grass, allowing them to consume that nutritious food down to a height where it achieves maximum growth rate, all the while fertilizing the soil and grasses to promote growth. Then we bring the chickens behind them after a couple of days to spread that manure around, to eat the larvae of flies and parasites, and to scratch and aerate the soil, causing greater growth and abundance. They are allowed to express the chickenness as God created them. We don't cut off their beaks and claws and lock them in small cages in the dark. They peck and scratch and serve a purpose within God's creative order. This is God's pattern in nature. And it promotes health and abundance and growth. Animals are allowed to express their nature, the amazing design as God intended. They are clean and healthy and happy, and this makes for healthy, nutritionally dense food that promotes the health of people as well. Now let me just take our illustration a little further. What happens if we choose to come up with our own system, a human organization in this example, contrary to God's revelation and pattern? What if we see life, God's creation, design, and patterns as just an organization of cells and protoplasm that evolved out of nothing and can be manipulated and recreated to produce, for example, meat, bigger, faster, fatter, cheaper? About 40 years ago, the USDA, as well as governments in Britain and elsewhere, determined that they could grow beef quicker and cheaper by feeding dead sheep and dead cows to cows because it was a cheap source of protein. And it was aggressively promoted for many years. What was the result of violating God's design and pattern? Bovine spongiform encephalopathy, or better known as mad cow disease. 180,000 cows and 150 people died in 1993 in Great Britain because we violated God's order. We no longer feed cows to cows, but in the feedlots where beef is finished most often in the U.S., cows are crammed into lots by the thousands, and there's no grass in sight. They stand in their own feces and eat primarily corn, but are also fed everything from chicken feathers and manure to Skittles and gummy worms. They need constant antibiotics. They get growth hormones. And we see all kinds of problems as a result. E. coli exists naturally in a digestive system of cows. It exists naturally in grass-fed herbivores in a basic environment. But when we feed them corn, we change it to an acid environment. And now the E. coli has adapted, and when we eat it with our acid stomachs, it doesn't kill the E. coli anymore, it kills us. Does it matter that we follow God's pattern, His order, His revelation? The result of these kinds of aberrations from God's order in creation is that we have serious health problems. You know, even when I was a kid, we never heard of any of these things, like food allergies. Nearly all of the processed food in the grocery store now comes from corn and soy, which has been genetically modified. Is there something in God's book that speaks to this? What does Genesis say? Each is to reproduce according to its own kind. Is it wrong to take a pig gene and put it in a tomato to give it a thicker skin? Should we be messing in these kind of things? What is God's principle and pattern? My point is this, my friends, with this long illustration. In the world, everything is outcome-based. Pragmatism rules the day. If it works, do it. But the Scriptures are clear. God wants us to be faithful today. He wants us to be faithful in all areas of life and to trust Him for the outcome. God is a God of order. And we do well to follow His patterns as revealed in His Word through His creation if we are to glorify Him in all that we do and see abundance and growth and health in our endeavors. Whether you eat or drink, do all things to the glory of God. This is true in every facet of life. Whether you're building things or you're raising your children at home. What about God's order for marriage? What about God's order for the family? What about God's prescription in His Word for how we raise our children, how we treat our wives, how we work, how we relate to our employees or our employers? He tells us everything we need to know and how we are to act in every facet of our lives in order to be a witness for Him and to bring glory to Him. And all of these things matter. In Luke 12:6, it says, "Are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God?" He cares about the sparrows, my brothers and sisters, but listen to verse 7. "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." He cares so much more about you. And He has established an order in the church for your growth, for your well-being, for your fruitfulness, for His glory. Because He loves you so much. I love the verse in 1 Corinthians 14:33 where Paul says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but peace, as in all the churches of the saints." And in verse 40, he says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Listen to Paul's words to Titus in Titus 1:5. "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." And he goes on to give qualifications for the elders, as he also does in 1 Timothy 3. There's an order to be followed in the church. And it does not start with an organization. It starts with an organism. I think this is so important to understand. How have we come to this point in Acts 6? We see in chapter 2 an amazing work of the Spirit coming upon them, indwelling them permanently, and empowering them to preach the gospel as they walk by simple faith and dependence on Jesus Christ. And they were just flowing along. They were preaching at every given opportunity in persecution through the wondrous works and miracles done by God through them. And the church was growing by the thousands. The body was a living, moving, changing, growing organism, created and empowered and sustained by the Holy Spirit. And what I want you to see, the important truth here, is that the order of the church is given to facilitate the growth and abundance and the work of the Holy Spirit. It is not an organization created to constrain the Holy Spirit. They were following the leading of the Spirit. They only needed to establish this order to help the church function more smoothly and efficiently. They established the order to meet the demands as they came and to deal with the problems as they arose. You see how different this is than so much of the church growth philosophies of men today. Men have created systems, organizations that are modeled after the business practices of the world, and they create this monstrosity of a system in order to establish a church, to draw in carnal men, to make the Spirit operate within their parameters. They create their own organization and system, which is outcome-based, built on pragmatism. No different than industrial agriculture today, in principle. And they do this rather than following the order established by God in His Word. Now, we are early on in the church age here, and this order that God intends has not really been laid out and established. But here we see that the apostles were basically acting as elders. They were overseers of the church, as laid out in Titus and Timothy later. And in Acts 6, we see these seven men chosen to act as deacons, as servants, ministers in the church to help meet the physical needs of the body, to minister to one another. They're just going along, obeying Jesus, preaching the Word, watching the Spirit work as Jesus builds His church. And then there was too much to handle, too much for the apostles to do when a problem arose. And they addressed it by establishing men to oversee and handle this distribution to the widows as they stuck to their role as preachers and teachers of the Word. Look at verse 1 in our text again, please. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." Well, we see a couple of very important points here in our text. One is that the apostles, the elders or pastors or preachers of the church, needed to continually give themselves to prayer and the Word. This is God's pattern as revealed in His Word. And it's oh so important, my friends. Turn over to 1 Timothy 4 with me, please. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. Paul writes to Timothy, "Until I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." What's Paul say? Give attention to reading, reading the Word. Give attention to doctrine, explaining, teaching the Word. Give attention to exhortation, applying the Word. Paul says, give yourself entirely to this, to prayer and the Word, as we see in Acts 6, to observing, interpreting, applying, to expository preaching. Take heed to yourself and to doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. In 2 Timothy 4:1, Paul says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. What is God's order for the church? First, it is for the elders, pastor, teachers to give themselves entirely, continually to prayer and the study of the Word so that they might oversee the church with wisdom and discernment, and that they might preach and teach and exhort and apply the Word accurately and effectively for the equipping of saints to then go out and do the work of ministry. Well, let me ask you, what is the church looking for in a pastor today? In the organizations of men. Pastors today are required to be outstanding orators, great speakers and tellers of stories, CEOs who can run the church as a business, coordinate programs, and be relatable to the world. Is this a problem when we violate God's order, His pattern for the church? And what about the role of the seven men in Acts 6? The precursor to deacons as prescribed in 1 Timothy 3. The apostles needed someone to help distribute the physical needs of the brothers. In this case, the widows in particular. To help, assist, organize these kinds of ministries. And verse 3 says, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. They are men of good reputation. Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. These guys were basically going to oversee the money, the food, physical needs, and be sure they were distributed, allocated properly. They needed to be well-respected and trusted men among the people. 1 Timothy 3 says they are to be blameless, above reproach, having a good testimony. They need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, spiritual men, tested, and having pure consciences, as Timothy says. And they needed to have wisdom, to be able to apply spiritual knowledge in any given situation to keep peace and harmony in the church and be sure that everyone's needs were met. In 1 Timothy 3, 6 to 7, Paul says, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. This is God's prescription, His order, His pattern for church leadership. And what do we see in the organizations of men in the church growth movement today? The philosophy is to put young, new converts into positions of service or teaching so that they might grow and become committed to the movement, to the philosophy of the church. I've seen this. I've personally experienced this in the evangelical church. Let me ask you, does it matter that we follow the order and pattern given to us by God? This is really the question before us this morning. As we look at the decree of the apostles within the determined order of God, and I think the answer is found in the fruit, the desired, God's desired outcome for the church. What is God's intention for the body of believers? What is His intention for you at Living Hope Church? Verse 5 of our text says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose these seven guys. They set them before the apostles. When they prayed, they laid hands on them. And then it says, the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Growth. Spread of the word of God. Disciples. Disciples were added. What are disciples? Believing learners. The result of following the prescribed order of God for the church and dealing with the situation simply as there was a need and maintaining the priority of giving themselves continually to prayer and the Word, preaching and teaching, was that the apostles saw the Spirit of God work and move to build the church Yes, in this case numerically, but also spiritually, and in a healthy, abundant way. There was depth and clarity and simplicity in the church because of God's order and intention for the church being obeyed. What do we see in the evangelical church today? We see some numerical growth, but do we see true disciples being added? Are they sheep being fed, or are they goats being entertained, as Spurgeon said? Do we see depth and spiritual growth and fruit? Or do we see shallowness, confusion in doctrine and purpose, and emotional manipulation through slick business models and worldly entertainment? We're going to see immediate severe persecution of Stephen as he sets himself against the religious men and leaders of his time and place and makes himself an enemy of their world. But what do we see in the church today? It has become a friend of the world. It works with false teachers and religions seeking to cure the ills of the world. Confusion, my friends, utter confusion and a lack of clarity in message and purpose. This is what I observe in the broader church today, for the most part. But there are those small gatherings and some very large local bodies of believers where pastors and elders are committed to the order of God for the church, the pattern that He has given us, to appoint elders who will give themselves entirely to prayer in the Word, to preach and teach that Word, verse by verse, line upon line, giving attention to themselves and to the doctrine, exhorting and applying truth. And these churches have servants, deacons, and many believers within the body who are serving one another, encouraging one another, meeting each other's needs simply as they come. We don't need a committee to meet our neighbor's needs. We don't need a bunch of rules to follow. Believe Jesus and love one another. Those are the commands of the new covenant. And my friends, these churches in these last days may not be growing by thousands, but they are growing the way God intends, the way He has prescribed in His Word. And in this way, and only this way, will they be able to bring glory to Him in all that they do. My brothers and sisters, it really comes down to faith, to trusting God. I know whom I have believed. Therefore, I trust Him. And in every facet of my life, no matter what I'm doing, I seek His Word, His truth, His revelation to guide me in what I do and how I do it for the purpose of bringing Him glory. Do I trust Him and His revelation, His Word concerning how and why I do what I do, or do I believe that I know a better way? That's the question I ask myself. God is a God of order, and He has prescribed how the church should function in very simple terms. We need to be faithful in that and leave the results and the outcome to Him. That's what He tells us to do. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You that You've given us so much revelation, so much truth, that You tell us the truth, that we can trust You, that You tell us the right way. And Father, I just pray from the right way of salvation through the gospel, Your death, burial, and resurrection in our place, Lord, that Jesus died for me, for my sins, and that salvation is by faith alone in Him. From that beginning point, that truth, all the way through till the time that You take us to be with You, that we would be looking to You, seeking Your truth, seeking Your Word, seeking Your way in everything that we do, and trusting You to bring the fruit, Lord, for Your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.